Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. And let's go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray that each and every one of us would discover and develop the unique gift that you've given each born-again believer, that we might be efficient and effective servants of you, that we, when we stand in front of you, that we'll have something to show for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. Before I read it, in Acts 11, it mentions that a fellow named Barnabas was sent to a place that had many folks get saved, and Barnabas was like a disciple to them, where he helped the new believers to grow, begin their start of their Christian life. And it says that he said to people that with purpose of heart you would cleave to the Lord. Okay, a purpose in life. In Daniel 1, verse 8, Daniel said that it says about Daniel that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy, ye have known my manner of life, purpose, and then faith, and so forth. Now, the idea this morning is in 1 Corinthians 12, it gives some spiritual gifts. It records spiritual gifts that are available to every single believer, okay? And if a person discovers and develops the gift that's been given to them, that would give direction and purpose in life, okay? Everybody needs purpose in life, okay? It makes life worth living. It gives you a goal, a motivation to do something. Young people today, many of them young people today, have no purpose in life, and they're just floundering, and they're just like dead fish floating down the stream, and wherever the world takes them down that stream, they're going to end up going off a cliff at the end. And that's sadly, that's how most people live. They have no direction, no purpose in life. And to them, life doesn't become worth living. And you know the number three killer today of teenagers is suicide. And why? They don't have a purpose. Now, some people will get a purpose in life, and it makes them drive. It gives them a drive, a motivation. I've heard guys, professional athletes, like, I've been born to play football. Yeah, I can tell. But at least they have a purpose. Now, when football is done in their life, then they got no purpose, and that's why a lot of them got nothing to show for it. But the idea is some people will put this purpose in money, some will put it in some talent, some industry, but at least there's a purpose that is giving them in life something that they feel it's worth living, and they have a motivation, a drive, something, a goal to look at. Now, when it's a wrong purpose, okay, it does make life here more valuable to them. But when they stand in front of God, I highly doubt that standing in front of God, Michael standing there, and a guy says, I leave football for the Lord. You know, I highly doubt Michael's going to say, yeah, I was impressed. When one angel can kill 185,000 people in one night. That's an average angel, not talking about Michael. So the idea this morning is 1 Corinthians 12. I want to go on the idea of spiritual gifts. And if a person discovers their gift, their spiritual gift, and then develop that gift, they have a direction in their Christian life that they can follow that direction, hopefully not get veered off from it. 1 Corinthians 12. It's one of the four subjects that this church wrote Paul about. In chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now concerning the things you wrote me thereof. So when you read in 1 Corinthians, you'll find four chapters that start with the word now, 7, 8, 12, and 16. Those are the four topics. And in chapter 12, he said this, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, that phrase about being ignorant is found seven times in the New Testament, six by Paul, one by Peter. And it's not, you know, to say if somebody's ignorant about something, it's not really an insult. It's just that they've ignored that topic. Now, to say somebody's stupid, you can't fix stupid. Okay, that's different. Okay, but I would not have you to be ignorant. And he's talking about spiritual gifts. Now, when you get talking about spiritual gifts, the Baptists want to avoid the subject because the charismatics have abused the subject. So Baptists don't want to talk about it. But, you know, my son Brent, he said after going through this contemporary garbage that he put up with in the school down there, he said, you know, Dad, they do have some good ideas here and there. And that's true. You can learn from anybody. Take that idea, but then exercise the spirit, the discerning of spirits, and know what to throw out. And that's what I mentioned last week, is the gift that's available, the discerning of spirits. That's just one of them. There's others that I would like to go through. And if a person can discover that gift, then they have a direction in life. And if all believers follow that gift, if they just stick with that one gift, it would be a well-oiled machine, I guess you could say, for God, as far as the church goes. Okay, but there is a problem in this, the counterfeiting of it. And so I want to hit both of that. So chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, we'll stop right there real quick here. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, who just led me to say that was the Holy Ghost. Now, when a person says that, doesn't matter if they're saved or lost, when they make that statement, Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Spirit of God is the one leading that person to say that. Now, here's how subtle that is. Have you ever seen little plaques that Christians have? Nice little plaques. Jesus is Lord. Nice plaques. And they think that's a good confession. And they might be sincere in their confession, but that's not what that said. That said, Jesus is the Lord. That one word, the. This is very different. Why? Because in Philippians 2, verse 9, the arch enemy of Jesus Christ, the devil himself, is going to bend his knee at the white throne judgment, and he is going to say, Jesus is Lord. He's not going to say, Jesus is the Lord. That's a satanic confession. I was down in Monon years ago knocking on some doors, and sometimes when I knock on doors, I don't even carry a Bible with me. I might have some tracts. I don't carry a Bible or New Testament, nothing sometimes, because I just ask the person for theirs. If they don't got one, I hope they get under conviction and get one. Well, I was witnessing this lady in her house, and I had her Bible. It was an NIV. And so I got a couple passages out of there that were acceptable. They were good enough. They passed the test. They passed the muster. Then I got to Romans 10:9. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When I flipped to that in the NIV, I said, ooh. I didn't react. This is my thought. I read that, ooh, and I just suddenly closed the NIV. And I said, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess, and I quoted from the pure word of God. Why? Because the NIV changed it to a satanic confession. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is Lord, and so forth and so on, thou shalt be saved. Very subtle. And that's why the Bible says the serpent is more subtle than all the beasts of the field. You would not think one word wouldn't change a whole lot. It changed a lot. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Take the word not out, and you got a big difference. I suppose that was a life verse of Bill Clinton. Okay, but chapter 12, verse 4, okay, it says this. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So at the moment you got born again, just like in life, you have some natural abilities. Okay, and some natural artistic ability, okay, and musically inclined or athletic abilities or, as far as mechanically inclined. There's some natural abilities that a person has that you can develop. If that's a natural ability, when you develop that ability, it's rather easy for you. to develop that ability. If you don't have that ability, you can still develop it, but it's harder because you weren't, shall we say, gifted with that idea. Okay, in the same realm, in the natural world, in the spiritual world, there are some spiritual abilities. Now, it says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, who decides what gift you get at the moment you got born again. The next verse says, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that decides where you develop that gift, what type of ministry it is that he wants you to develop that gift in. And then it says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given every man to profit withal. It is God the Father who decides the power of the gift or influence that you have to exercise that gift. If you put it in electronical world, okay, it's the Spirit of God that decides what type of light bulb you're going to be. Okay, LED, candlescent, you know, fluorescent light. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that decides what room you're going to be in to let your light shine. It's God the Father who decides what wattage that you are going to demonstrate this light. Okay? Even a nightlight's a good thing because you don't bust your shins at the nighttime. Okay? But still, that's the gifts that are given out. Now, we know the charismatics, they take this thing and abuse it. And so the Baptists don't want to talk about it. And then a lot of Baptists have no direction in their Christian life because they don't know their focal point that God wants us to follow. Okay? And so now in Romans 12, you have a list given. And that's probably the safer one for the born-again believer because Romans 12 was written about the same time period 2 Corinthians was written, which is later in the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians was written around Acts 18 or 19. And you see, if you know the rightly dividing doctrine of the Bible, you haven't totally shifted totally to the bride of Christ until Acts 28. And so that's why tongues is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 because we're still operating under the book of Acts. And so that's where a person has to really study it out. So you have Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 discusses the topic of gifts, the spiritual gifts. Sandwiched in 12 and 14, you've got the idea of the charity sandwiched in there and a very unique statement in there that tells us something. And then Ephesians 4 personifies these gifts. In other words, Ephesians 4 puts it in an individual where the church is given these selective gifts to help the church be perfected in the faith. You have first apostles, then prophets, then evangelists, then pastors and teachers. Okay, where the gift is kind of personified into an office itself. Okay, and so the idea here this morning is if we can discover what that gift is in our life, that gives us direction. And so then we can get a goal and develop this gift. And then if we just stick, if we want to limit ourselves to one, well, you're not limited to. Okay, then when you hit the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you had a purpose, but that purpose has everlasting value. It's not going to be, I played football for Jesus. Okay, or something like that. It has some value. It's a believer that's rich, and if they don't use it for the ministry God wants, what values are going to do? They're going to give it to the attorneys, and the government's going to take it from them. What value is that? It don't mean anything. It's a person who lived their life, and it's all going to go up in smoke. And so the idea this morning is living with a purpose, knowing what the Lord's given us, and then acting upon that. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, when you read down through the list that's given, verse 8, you'll have gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge, gift of faith. The one I mentioned last week is the discerning of spirits. But then you also got listed in there gifts of healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Now, there's a whole faction, a whole denominational structure in this country that's jumped on that tongue-speaking one, and here they're thinking that they are following the Spirit of God, and unbeknownst to them, they are not following the Spirit of God. They've been hoodwinked. I'm not saying they're saved or lost. I don't know what their heart's about. But if you can imagine, if I would say to a group of people, in front of a group of people, that I have charisma. I mean, I'm a gifted person. I mean, the average person say, wow, he's kind of stuck on himself. But you have a whole denominational structure that calls themselves charismatics. Does it hit them in the head? Like, they're talking around saying, we are gifted people. Yeah, I can agree. You're touched. You're touched. You might have rode a short bus, but you're not as gifted as what you think you are. And he that boasts of a false gift is like clouds and winds and wind without rain. And whenever I see those, I usually say, charismatic storm's coming. No rain in there. Now, why would I say, now when I say that to those type of people, if I would happen to kind of, you know, question their, boy, you committed the unpardonable sin. I don't know how many times I've committed that unpardonable sin. And I'm still walking around. And the first thought I want to give this morning is the deception and errors of the idea of spiritual gifts need to be overcome. They need to be overcome because there are a lot of good people, sincere people, I suppose, that are sitting down, you know, listening to loud music for about an hour, facing the speakers, saying, Hashan, tie, tie, bow tie. Or saying all the motorcycles, fast as you can say. Or like one lady was advised and told Brother Delmer down there at Rensselaer, she says, I've practiced my gift. I learned it, my gift, by saying Coca-Cola over and over and over. Coca-Cola, 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 Coca-Cola. And she got it where it just rolled out. And I'm speaking in tongues. Well, I got the gift of interpretation. You said Coca-Cola. Nothing hard about that. Okay, but we need to overcome this deception, okay? And so I'll give you some references. You know, I'm going to take time to look at them. If you want to take time, slow down, look at them, please do it. But in Acts 18 is where the Church of Corinth began. So if you're in Acts 18, what is the book of Acts called? The Acts of the Apostles. Those are called apostolic gifts. The apostolic gifts are given, recorded by Jesus Christ in Mark 16, 17, and 18. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. These signs shall follow them that believe. Cast out devils, speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents. Now, they're not going to do that on TV. You got to go down to Kentucky to find those folks. Drink any deadly thing, they will put drops of arsenic in water and drink it. Some of them have died because they didn't have the faith. Okay? Now, if they're going to take parts of it, they got to take all of it or none of it. Those are apostolic gifts. And it says, and they shall lay hands on them and they shall recover. No duds. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you will see those demonstrated in the book of Acts. Why? Acts of the Apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says these are the signs of apostles. But what happens when the apostles pass away? The Bible has the answer. When the apostles pass away, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, tongues shall cease. When did they cease? And what is tongues? We go to the Bible and find out. Okay, so when the apostles passed away, so did those signs. That's why the Apostle Paul, in his later ministry, could not heal himself. And he said, I left Trophimus sick in Miletum. Why did he not heal him? It's because those things faded away. And they're going to be picked up again during the tribulation time period, but that's another topic. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, it says signs of apostles. If you go backwards one chapter, and remember, this is written after 1 Corinthians, so we're getting toward the end of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul can see, okay, things are transitioning. He said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, 14, and 15, that Satan transforms himself into the apostles of Christ. So he's going to fake those apostolic gifts. He doesn't transform himself into a pastor teacher. He transforms himself into an apostle of Christ. Hence, if you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, it says that Satan will deceive them by lying wonders, signs, and miracles. That's the apostolic gifts. You see, if somebody claims to be an apostle, you have an obligation to check them out. You will discover they're lying. I met a couple of apostles down in Jasper County Jail. They were apostles. I was surprised. One of these guys had a television program, a local program, that he was like a televangelist, but it was just a local thing. And another guy was sitting there watching on TV, and he walked down to the cells. He said, "Are you on TV?" "Yeah." "What are you doing here?" Well, I don't think he got arrested like an Apostle Paul. I think it was a different reason. Okay, Revelation 2 verse 2 says that if somebody says they're an apostle, you are to try them and you will find that they are lying. That's an obligation. How the Antichrist will deceive the world, Revelation 13, 13, he will raise himself from the dead. He will be able to heal people. He will be a healing evangelist, just like Judas Iscariot was a healing evangelist. And Jesus Christ said Judas Iscariot is a devil. So that's that aspect. So that aspect is we have to recognize that there's a counterfeit thing going on. So, okay, so we got that idea. We got to overcome that. Now what we do, what I do, I usually give people a benefit of the doubt if I'm dealing with them, or an idea of the benefit of the doubt, and I'm going to agree with the idea. Okay, let's say the gift of the speaking of tongues is available today. Let's say that is true. Let's say that this entire movement is of God, and so we will go to our Bible and we will read what the Bible says about the gift of tongues. It's an entire chapter, 14, of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You read it. It's not hard to read. You got 40 verses. There's nothing hard about it. Verse 37, Paul said, "These are the commandments of God." Okay, so what are they? These are the commandments of God of the exercise of the gift of tongues. And there's not one church in America that obeys 1 Corinthians 14. Not one. If what they're doing is scriptural, they should follow the Bible methods of obeying this idea. They don't do it. And if you see, if you give them the benefit of the doubt and go to their church, I went to one several years back, and they played country Christian music for an hour. The ladies down front kneeled on their knees, facing the speakers. Thought it was an auction or something. Almost said sold a couple times. Okay, but the Bible says women aren't supposed to do that. 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, now the very simple guidelines are given in verse 27 and 28. If you only read those two verses, it's enough. 1 Corinthians 14, 27 says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue. Okay, so my first thought, okay, men only. Now a person might say, on occasion in the Bible, when it says man, it can refer to women. And I will say, yes, I agree. So we'll let you slide on that one. Again, why? Giving people the benefit of the doubt. You see, you may not know what's right, but I can tell what's wrong. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. And that by course, and let one interpret. Okay, so here's the pattern. One guy says, I have something to minister to the church about. He goes, he stands up there, hashan tai tai bow tie. The interpreter comes up and says what the person said, so they could understand. I'd rather you say five words that it could understand than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So he says what he said. Another person stands up and says, oh, the Spirit's coming over me, and I have some things I'd like to say to the church. And he says, Honda Kawasaki Suzuki. And the second guy gets up, and he interprets what he says. Okay, and a third guy really gets the moving of the Spirit. He gets up, and he says, I have something to distribute to the church. And he gets up, and he says what he says. And the third guy gets up and interprets it. If there's no interpreter, the verse following says, let him keep silent. If there's going to be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself, not to God. Have you ever seen people talk to themselves? Yeah. Okay? That's the pattern. None of them follow that pattern. They don't do it. There's a church in Pennsylvania from the area where my wife was raised. A friend of ours knew about the church. They were tongue speakers. In fact, the pastor stood behind the pulpit and spoke in tongues. Now, he happened to not do gibberish, which most of them do gibberish. He happened to speak a language. It was Swahili. There was a missionary in the congregation that understood what he said. And they asked him what he said. And the missionary said, "I don't want to tell you." Because he said, admitted privately, that the preacher was cursing the church, speaking in Swahili. And some Satanists have admitted that they will go into charismatic churches and they will utter foreign tongues and they will be cursing the church while they are uttering it and nobody knows it. Why? Because Satan transforms himself into the apostles of Christ. Now, if you get talking to a tongue speaker, especially if she's female, if you want to take the time and give a little sound doctrine, get ready for an explosion. It's kind of entertaining. I've done it on a few occasions. I've seen a charismatic woman take her Bible and throw it on the ground so mad, and I just smiled and said, "See, lady, your problem's not with me, it's with God." I've seen a guy reach through the bars and try to punch me out just because he thought his grandmother was so spiritual and godly because she spoke in tongues, and he made a mistake and asked me what I thought about it. And I said, "I'd rather not tell you." But I turned to the Bible too, and I said, "You read it." And he read it and got the light and was reaching through the bars trying to punch me out. "How dare you say what?" I didn't say anything. Just read it for yourself. That's a reaction. Why? It is an emotional movement. Effeminate too. If you know anything about it. So what do we know about sound doctrine? Okay, sound doctrine of the gift of tongues, chapter 12 through 14. Chapter 14 gives the guidelines. Chapter 13 says, tongues shall cease. So he wrote that around Acts 20. When did it cease? When did it cease? Chapter 14, 22 tells you that tongues are a sign to unbelievers. That's the solid doctrine of that. Tongues are a sign to unbelievers. What unbelievers? Chapter 1, 22 of 1 Corinthians, the Jews require a sign. You go back to Exodus 4 when Israel started. Moses was given three signs to convince the Jews that we need to get out of Israel. And all through the life history of Israel, they were given signs to confirm something that was going on. When you go to the book of Acts, Acts 2, 10, 19, tongues shows up three times, and in every single case there are unbelieving Jews that God was verifying what was taking place was of God. But tongues are a sign for the Jews. But when the Jews were blinded internationally in Acts 28, tongues ceased. And he'll pick it up in the tribulation again when Israel will be needing the gift of tongues for that 3.5 years in order to run around the world to lead people to Christ. Tongues shall cease. Now, if you would go to Romans 12, and I want to give the description of the seven gifts that are given in Romans 12. Now, years ago, we were a part of what was called ATIA. Okay. And it was a gentleman named Bill Gothard that was ahead of this. Okay. And in one of the sessions, he and they developed Romans 12, the seven gifts, and gave characteristics to them. And these characteristics, he told the characteristics, and then so you're sitting there listening to them and saying, "Oh, that's me." It's similar to the temperaments, but not totally. And it was very helpful. It was very helpful. I really appreciate it. And so he gave the characteristics of people who had the gift of prophecy. Romans 12, verse 6, I think is where it starts. Now, this is a safer list a person can go with because it is written later in the book of Acts. Okay, Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the gift that is given, grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So they had the seven, okay? Prophecy was the first one they described. When we got done describing the prophet, Jan looks at me and I look at myself and say, that's me. Okay? And so that gave me a direction. And now a prophet, don't misunderstand, it's not somebody who foretells the future or anything. It's basically a prophet in the Old Testament was a man who would take a truth of God and tell these people this truth of God, and if necessary, he would stand against the entire crowd, but he was willing to stand with this truth no matter what anybody else thinks. That's a prophet. And that was most certainly my gift. And then they went down through the seven gifts, and they got down to mercy, and they described this gift of mercy. And I looked at Jen, she looked at herself, she said, that's me. She has a gift of mercy. And then after he described that, he said, if one spouse has a gift of prophecy and the other has a gift of mercy, that is really not compatible. And we looked at each other and said, wow, we're not compatible. Okay? But since then, she has developed more prophet. I've developed a little more mercy. And so we've kind of got that thing worked out. But here's the seven gifts given, okay? The gift of prophecy, okay? The first time the word prophecy is found in the Bible is in Numbers 11. That's when two fellows named Medad and Eldad. Probably had a poet for mother, Medad and Eldad. Okay, and they were prophesying, and somebody came to Moses and griped, said, these guys are prophesying to camp. And Moses said, I wish everybody prophesied. He wasn't a hypersensitive, insecure leader. I wish everybody prophesied. And so a prophet is somebody that has a motivation or a drive that you can declare the words of God you love doing, you have a great satisfaction in doing, and nothing satisfies but that, like that does. Okay, the next one is ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. This is a behind-the-scenes servant. This is somebody who likes to serve behind the scenes. They don't want to get in front of people. And again, it's not saying that a guy who has a gift of prophecy wants to get in front of people. That is not my nature. When I slammed that door the first time walking in, all these people were looking at me. I didn't like that. But when I can focus on a book, that's why I focus so much on a book. So you start looking at the book rather than an individual. Okay, now the ministry is somebody who likes to serve behind the scenes, and they're the real workers that get the job done. And when they just find fulfillment in doing that. Okay, that's that one. Teacheth, or on teaching. That's a person that can explain truth that's understandable. And a person, after this person has the ability to explain it, they say, wow, I understand now what you're saying. And that's the gift of teaching. Okay, another one is exhortation. That's the next one. An exhorter is a motivator. An exhorter is similar to a counselor, where some people have the ability to sit down with one or two people and they can encourage them to follow through. An exhorter in a congregation can back up the prophet, where people didn't take the opportunity to go talk to him and ask, you know, I didn't understand this. Where an exhorter would say, well, here's what he was saying. An exhorter is not somebody to stab it in the back saying, well, I can do better than he can. An exhorter is somebody who backs it up, the truth up, and the individual one or two people, an exhorter, if he gets more than five around, ooh, I'm kind of intimidated with this, but he can counsel one or two people and really motivate that person to follow through on the truth. That's an exhorter. Okay, the next one is the gift of giving. Okay, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. A giver in the Bible is somebody who gives of his own time, talents, and money. A giver is a person, you ever know people that seems like whenever they touch something, it turns to gold? Somebody who has that gift that just hoards it to themselves, when they die, it did them no good. Yeah, they lived in a nice bird nest. Maybe a bird nest with five, bathrooms in it. I mean, it's a fancy bird nest. But what big deal is that? Okay, where there's a fella, I think it was L.G. Letourneau. Does anybody remember that name? L.G. Letourneau. That he had the ability to get wealth or create wealth. But he did that with the purpose of financially supporting this work and this work and this work. He wasn't a prophet or a preacher per se, but he was a businessman that knew how to get wealth, and he would find a good ministry and support it. When upon his death, they said he was giving 90% of his income away. I think there's a school down south named after him. But he would have the gift of giving, where he would get wealth, but it wasn't just to make his life more cushy. He had a motivation behind it to support the works of God. That was a gift of giving. The next one is he that ruleth with diligence. In Michael Pearl and Debbie Pearl's three different types of men that they describe, this would be the command man. Okay, the command man. That's not me. You know, Ash and I was talking about this yesterday, where she likes to work by herself. I like to work by myself. It is not in my nature to tell people what to do. I am not a organizer as far as, okay, you do this and delegating, you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this. I would be like, I'm going to do this. If you want to watch, fine. If you want to join me, fine. That's how it goes. Okay, that's just my personality. Like a lot of times people will call if they have an issue with a reference Bible. Like I did one 2 weeks where I put the name upside down. I put it on the back side of the Bible. I mean, it's easy to do. I couldn't believe I did that. And this guy called the church. He said, oh, somebody put the name upside down. Well, I said, that was me. And people will call in. They think online, they see this reference Bible, and they think it's a big company. And they'll call in, and I'll answer the phone. And they'll say, who am I talking to? I said, Dave Hoffman. I'm talking to David Hoffman? I said, it's not a big deal. I said, it's just a one-horse outfit. It might even be the horse's cousin, but I'm not sure. It's just a one-horse outfit. It's not a big deal. Because that's you know, if you see a reference Bible, you're going to think it's got a big company behind it. But I'm the one that sends them out. I'm the one that put them in a box. I'm the one that puts a name on them. I'm the one that gets the postage. I'm the one that takes it. Unless I'm gone, then Lindsay helps me out with it. Okay? Because it's not in my nature to be an administrator, oversee this. Now, some people have that capability. Okay, and they can really do a lot of things for the Lord, probably more so than I can because I limit myself and I'm just not a boss. I would coach the kids growing up, but I didn't like coaching. I'd rather play. Okay, and that's just my nature. You know, when I was 13 years old, I'm 4'9" tall, big whopping kid. And I started detasseling corn. Raising a farm, it's not hard detasseling corn. It's milking a cow upside down. I mean, that's all you're doing down the road. Caught on so fast. So here I became a foreman of these kids, you know, these kids that don't know anything. I mean, what a joke. And I did have to pull it anyway. When a kid was having a hard time, I said, just relax, I'll pull it. You know, I'm sitting there pulling away, you know, for a while. And then, oh, okay, I'll take over, you know. If they had cell phones in those days, nobody would have got anything done. I mean, and I had one kid, he said, he was mad at another kid. He said, can I smack him in the mouth? I said, I don't care. I didn't think he was doing it. All of a sudden, I heard, boom, like that. Turned around and said, oh, he did hit him. But that's just, my nature is not a ruler. I'm not an individual that delegates this, you do this, you know, and I'm not saying a guy that has that gift, it doesn't necessarily have to be a bossy. Okay, I don't, you know, when people boss me around, I do the opposite usually. I just don't like that. It annoys me. Or I ignore them totally, just like I'm deaf. Okay? Because that's not my nature. But some people that have that gift and they can organize and they can distribute and they can delegate without being bossy, that's an amazing gift. And they get a lot done. Okay, the last one in this list is mercy. That's most certainly my wife. But she has developed some of her prophet since then. Somebody with a gift of mercy has the ability to comfort people. Okay? And it's a very unique gift. They are a forgiver, where they give people a second chance and third chance and fourth chance. My wife, about 15th chance or 16th chance, and about that 10 area, I'm saying, you need to quit on that. No, she keeps right going on. 20th chance, 21 chance. I go, where do we stop with this? Well, I always wanted to stop after two. But that's that gift of mercy. Now, you know the amazing thing about this? In 1 Corinthians 12, 31, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. That tells us you don't have to limit yourself to one. That's the drawback of the temperament things, is people will put you in this box. And that's how they'll treat you. No, if you discover that first one that you got, develop that, ask God to give you gift of faith, gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom, discerning of spirits. That's a wonderful gift. Ask God to help you develop these other gifts. And by you talk about a well-rounded soldier for Christ and a purpose that you're going to march forward, come hell or high water. You don't care what anybody says, because I've got a purpose in life. And I'm going to fulfill it. And that's the direction the Lord has for us. And that's that discovering that gift, and then develop that one, and then ask God. He says, covet earnestly the best gift. That tells us we're not limited by what the Lord said. That's why Paul said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and being faithful to him. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help each and every one of us. If we don't know what, have a direction in life, help us to understand, get that direction, that gift. Develop it by the Spirit's leading, and find that area that Lord wants us to develop, to practice this gift, and have a purpose. A lot of times, we get older, and then we lose a purpose. And Lord, people get bored and all these things. They just failed on their purpose. If they have a purpose in life, they won't get bored. And Lord, I just pray you'd help each and every one of us to understand the spiritual gifts that have been offered. And I pray that we discover what they are, and that we will develop it, so that when we're at the judgment seat of Christ, that the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I just pray that would happen for all of us, any and all of us. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with